ago, month and a half ago. This song, and I'm not going to play the whole song, but I want to read you some words and then have you listen to it, is really what God spoke to me. You know, everybody comes back, well, what did you hear? What did you hear? What did you hear? Well, I read the word from early morning till late at night for the entire time. That's all he had me do, just stay in the word. And so when I played this song as I was worshiping, it really was what I pray my life and your life will be, and that is Spirit lead me. We're to be Spirit-led Christians. And it says, this is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you even when I can't see it. And even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. I don't want to follow my own ways. I'm done chasing feelings. Simply to see you is worth it all. My life is an altar. Let your fire fall, Lord. For when all hope is gone, or it seems like it's gone, and your word is all I've got, I have to believe that you still bring water from the rock. For you satisfy my thirst, and you love me at my worst. And even when I don't remember, you remind me of my worth. I don't trust my ways, so I'm trading in my faults. I lay down everything because you're all that I want. I've landed on my knees, and if this is the cup you have for me, even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to let your Spirit lead me. Just listen to a chorus of that, and we'll get into the word this morning. I share this message, Lord. I pray that in each and every soul that is in this place today, Father, that the Spirit would take over and lead them in every encounter, in every sphere of influence where they may go, Lord. Just like Isaiah, we say, send us, Lord. Send us into the harvest fields to win the lost, to set them free, to do as Isaiah said, to set the captives free. Lord Jesus, this morning, I thank you for the diversity of giftings that we saw at work today for healing and deliverance and for restoring hope into people's lives. That's what it's about on Sunday morning, Lord. It's to be able to operate in the things of the Spirit and to follow your ways and not our order of service, God. Now, with this word, Lord, I pray that, Father, as we relate to present day times, as we're discussing end times and the role of Israel and all that we have to play as a church, I pray that this wisdom comes from you and not from my own understanding, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about signs of his coming. We just got done talking about the significance of Israel and how we have not replaced, the church has not replaced Israel in end time theology, okay? We are that we're in because Israel rebelled, but God is still, and his plan always was from the very beginning to restore Israel, and they will be at the end. But in the meantime, the church is being grafted in to the natural tree, right? And we are the wild branches. Israel are the natural branches. And God will graft back in those natural branches at the end of time. And so, having talked about that, we're now talking about signs of his coming. And last week, we talked about the first part of that. And I'm not going to get into that now for the sake of time, but let's just continue in this time where we're studying signs, the evidence, the things that we see and observe and taste and touch and see and smell, signs of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. So I'd like to start out by talking some about some of the major prophecies going on in Israel right now that relate to the Dead Sea. You all know that. It's the Arabah, where the desert is blossoming like a rose, and the discovery of water. One of the great prophecies that relate to the return of Jesus Christ has to take place in the desert area of Israel. The desert area of Israel is in Qumran. Some of you recognize that name, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and it was in direct alignment with, of course, the Word of God. And this is, again, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It's referred to as the Judean Wilderness. So if you hear people talking about the desert, they're talking about the Judean Wilderness, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. That place has been dry for centuries. It's just a fact. There's been very little water there. However, the Dead Sea is located there. Does anybody know why the Dead Sea is dead? Salt. All salt. The problem with the Dead Sea, however, is that it is now, it's 30% salt. Nothing can live in it. Okay? However, the Bible does indicate that a day will come, and this is where it counts, folks, where the Dead Sea is healed. So we know that the return of Jesus Christ, the signs of the times, if we begin to see the Dead Sea being healed, right? That would be a sign that the coming of Jesus Christ, the end times, is near. Yeah. Ezekiel 47, so that you know it's not just me, verses 2, starting with. And he brought me out, Ezekiel went. And remember that these prophecies, these signs that were to come in our day, were prophesied thousands of years ago, only a couple thousand years ago. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate. This is Ezekiel. By way of the gate that faces east. And behold, God's given Ezekiel a picture here. Water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water, water reaching to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and water reached to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and he led me through water, water reaching the loins. It's getting deeper, isn't it? Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the," where? And what's the Arabah? A desert. Or it had been. "Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. And the waters of the sea become fresh." The Dead Sea out in the Arabah, that's 30% salt, where no life can live, are going to become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go that go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where this river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. You can't do that in the Dead Sea, folks. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. So part of the salt sea or the Dead Sea will remain salt, and part of it will become fresh when we get near the end, right? By the river on its bank on one side and on the other side will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. That day will come as we walk the streets of gold and we'll be healed by virtue of just the fruit that we eat. But this particular prophecy says that in that end time, when that will come to pass, we'll begin to see the Dead Sea become fresh in part of it, and part of it remains salt. So we saw a river that will one day come from, it's coming from Jerusalem, beginning what? Ankle deep, progressing to knee deep, to waist deep, to a full river, which part of it will flow into what we now call the Dead Sea today. So the prophet goes on to say that the Dead Sea will be healed and will contain fish that can be caught for food, but only part of it. The other part will remain salt from verse 11. Folks, the Dead Sea for centuries has been one body of water. One. But a number of years ago, praise God, the Dead Sea began to dry up across the southern end where Masada, we've been there, we've seen these places, where Masada is located. Remember when all the Israelites fled there to get away from the Romans and they got on top of the mountain and they defended it for a period of time until the Romans built a ramp and finally killed them? Well, the Dead Sea is in that region. The Jordan River empties into the northern part of the sea by Jericho. Across, again, the Dead Sea, when it was drying up across the southern end where Masada is located, it split it in two. So this prophecy, just a number of years ago, split the Dead Sea by Masada into two. The Jordan River emptying into the north part of the sea by Jericho. The southern end of the sea, after the split, is completely salt. I don't think you heard me. I should have got at least an amen. Recently, the sea that has always been one sea and salt and nothing ever lived there has become two seas. It's been separated. And where it prophesied that part of it would be remain salt, which it is, the other part would be fed by the Jordan River, which it now today is. Wow. Remember, we're talking about end times. You got to get stirred because we're coming towards the end when Jesus is coming back. These are signs. Remember, we're studying signs of the times. You observe salt crystals and salt mountains there. And we were there and we saw them. The Bible prophesied that there would be fish in that part of the sea that became fresh. Well, there happens to be a town. They have, it's called a kibbutz, where there's communities of believers that, or should I say, I shouldn't say believers, but communities, because Israel is pretty much secular, that live together and they farm together and they eat together and they do what probably the church should be doing, you know, but we won't even get into all that. But they're called kibbutzes. Okay, and there is a town which is on the sea called Kalia. It's on this part of the sea that's called Kalia. And this name means the Dead Sea shall be resurrected. I'm having trouble reading this because as I'm thinking about this, I'm there because I saw this and it's. So they have a town right now there where the sea split in two. The part that's fresh is called Kalia, where the Dead Sea shall be resurrected. Several years ago, the Israeli government gave this town a grant to test the freshness of the water by placing shrimp in it because the process of healing had begun. They are not currently producing shrimp, but the other areas are. At the southern end of the Dead Sea, there are now a series of fish farms with water that is actually coming up out of the ground, not Dead Sea water. But the water nearby in the Ativa area, that's where it's coming from. The Bible said that fishermen would come from En-Gedi to En-Klaim. Remember verse 10? En-Gedi itself is nearby and has hundreds of date trees and springs of water called the Springs of En-Gedi. Remember, this was the desert before Israel got back in 1948. That's right. Jesus said that his time would be coming when Israel would return to its own land, which happened in 48. And now, 50 years later, or 100 years later, or I don't know how many years, somebody added up, 60, 70 years later, the sea is split in two. Springs are coming up out of the ground with fresh water to make part of that Dead Sea alive. And there are fishermen, and there are fish just as Ezekiel prophesied thousands of years ago. It said, one day these fishermen will spread their nets in the Dead Sea as well. Several years ago, according to Globe's news report, Israeli engineers discovered massive amounts of water in this desert area. There's about a 3-mile underground lake located there. Only God, right?
Right?
Only God. A 3-mile lake of fresh water underneath. Technology today is discovering what God had there all along. So, when the earthquake fault line, now God's got to remember this because I preached on this already. We did this last week, I believe. When the earthquake, there's a fault line, splits the Mount of Olives. Does everybody know that through the middle of Jerusalem right there, up through the Mount of Olives, there is actually an earthquake fault line? So that when Jesus touches down, right, what does he say happens? The mountain split and that river goes down through the middle of it? Well, now we can understand why. There's an earthquake fault line there. Jesus touches down. The earthquake goes off. And guess what? The gate that now has little bars on it, wooden bars to keep Jesus out, ain't going to keep him out anymore. As if it could. We were there. We saw it. The graveyard in front, because he's a Nazarite, can't go through. The boarded up east gate. Give me a break. Like Jesus can't go through a boarded up gate. Guys, this is just real stuff, today's stuff, and I hope it just helps you to build up your most holy faith. The earthquake fault line splits the Mount of Olives upon Jesus' return to it. The water from Jerusalem and that huge amount of underground water from the lake will flow into the Dead Sea. Zechariah 14, 2 through 4. Incredible. We're living it out. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured. The houses will be plundered. The women ravished, and a half of the city is exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. So we know in the end times, Armageddon, right? There's going to be nations that are going to surround the city, and it's going to get bloody, and there's going to be people that are going to be hurt. We know that. That's what happens in war, right? But it's going to say they're going to fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. We're talking about Jesus, right? King of kings, Lord of lords, coming back as the conqueror. He's going to wipe them all out. They just don't know it. They're going to still attack like fools, even though you can read it right now and say you're going to die, right? Which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. No board's going to hold them back. And the Mount of Olives will be what? Split in its middle from east to west. And we know it will because there's an earthquake fault line. Hello. From east to west. By a very large valley. And so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. So Zechariah gets in on the picture with Ezekiel telling us what's going to happen. The signs of the times. The Dead Sea is currently drying up at 3 feet per year. It is receding and has now become two seas. The northern part has 30% salt. The southern part has 100% salt, as I said. So now, instead of 100 and 100, now it's only 30%. But there is a day in the near future that it will be 0% because of what we just read. Ezekiel 47:12. By the river on its bank, on the one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food to remind you. The leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary and their fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. From that inner sanctuary in Jerusalem, it's going to be those fresh waters going into the Dead Sea, and there'll be fish and there'll be fruit trees and there'll be trees for healing. And God's coming back and he's going to rule and reign and we're going to live off of that forever. 16 years ago, you wouldn't have seen it, but where the Dead Sea used to be, there are farming areas full of plants and date trees.
Thank you, Lord.
Did you hear that? There's plants and date trees right now in areas that you would never have seen before. These things were to begin happening at the time of the return of the Lord. So it's exciting to observe these things in our generation. For when we see these things begin to happen, says Jesus, we know that the Lord is getting the land ready for his return. I'm going to interject something here on my sermon. It's great that the land is getting ready for his return. Are you guys ready? The land is ready. Jesus is preparing the land. Is he preparing your hearts? Remember? The sons of Issachar? They had what? They knew the signs of the times. They had wisdom. Why? Because they were preparing for the return of King David to come in to take over as king of Jerusalem. We're to have wisdom. We're to be those sons of Issachar that have wisdom and discernment because we're preparing for the return of the King Jesus for his reign. Coincidence? No. The Bible tells us preparation time. Prepare for the return of the Lord. Get your hearts ready. Get your gifts going. Get people saved because there will come a day when they will not be saved anymore, that they'll have their last opportunity to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. I didn't just say Savior, I said Lord. He's Savior and Lord. That means, you know what, we say at Kids and Children's Church, boss of your life. So is Jesus boss of your life? Because if he's not, and he's just a Savior, look again, because faith without works, that's what my Bible says. It's exciting to observe these things in our generation. It really is. For when we see these things begin to happen, he's coming, folks. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. And it's happening. Because when he wrote this, none of this was happening. Like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Mount Carmel and Sharon. He's the sweet rose of Sharon. Who is at Carmel? Remember Elijah? They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. When this land turns and when the Jesus returns, we're going to see the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you're an atheist or whether you believe in Hare Krishna or whoever what you believe in, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's what the truth is. It's what the facts are. It's going to happen. So we can either get on board with it or just come up with our own theology. Follow the word, folks. Don't follow me. Follow the word. Isaiah 35, 7 and 8. The scorched land will become a pool. And we just read it, right? And that thirsty ground, springs of water, which they've just discovered. It's right underneath. And it's ready to come up as soon as the land splits. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes, which they're finding even right now in that part where it's 30% salt. My God, we are living in the end times. And it's coming right before our eyes. The word for desert in Isaiah 35 is the word Arabah. The Arabah is a desert rift. It's a separation that runs along the Jordan Valley to the northern part of the Dead Sea. But this ancient desert in Isaiah's time was from the bottom part of the Dead Sea all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba. It's 120 miles long and it's 8 to 20 miles wide. No wonder the horses' bridles will be filled with blood at that point when all of the armies of the world converge on Israel. And we see them doing it today. Russia and Iraq and Iran and come on, you just name it all. They're all surrounding Israel right now. They all want what Israel has, because when Israel returned, the wealth of the nation became apparent. There's treasures at the bottom of that Dead Sea. The wealth and the technology of that nation became very, they just discovered, remember I told you last week, the oil reserves that were like 100 times more than these Arab nations have, sitting, they've discovered it out there in Israel, ripe for the picking. That's what's going to draw what? The worldly system in on Israel. They're going to want what she has because they're going to go without. Hence the battle. It all makes sense now. Historically, nothing has ever grown there. Let me finish with this. Several years ago, starting in the 1960s, they began to drill in the Arabah Desert area. In the 1970s, they took some satellite pictures, because of our technology, and discovered something underground. They drilled a hole, and now there is a pool of water called a sapphire. That is irrigating the entire area of the Arabah. This entire desert is now being irrigated by underground pools of water. And it's happened since Israel's been back and not before. Whew. There is grass where there was once nothing but sand. That's why the Palestinians, remember, passed through. They didn't want the land. They didn't care about the land. They didn't want anything to do with the land because there was nothing there. Israel comes back. Everything begins to flourish. The economy goes crazy, and it's now, that's our land. We want those jobs. Please don't side with the Palestinians. It is not their land. It's been given to Abraham from the beginning of time, as we know it. And it's still Israel's land because God moved them in again and said these things would happen when Israel came back and that my son would soon come thereafter. Woo. Grass, reeds, and rushes, flowering plants. We saw it in the desert area now. And there now is also a highway directly in front of it, taking you from the southern part of the Dead Sea, we drove on it, taking you from the southern part of the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba, which Jordan, Israel, and Egypt all share together. This is the road, the Bible says, quote, the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Jerusalem with singing and shouting. Isaiah 35, 1, 8 through 10. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, I said that before, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. A highway, what I just read to you, will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. What way? Christ's way, the redeemed. And fools will not wander on it. That road will open up to those who are Christ's. It is coming. It will not open up. Well, it's going to open up in another area for those who are not Christ's, believe me. But it won't be a place to be refreshed. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. In other words, no animals, nothing, but the Lord's redeemed are going to walk down this highway of holiness that's going to be specially made for those in the end times that are following the Lord, that have been under persecution, that have been under tribulation, and they're going to walk right into the Jerusalem, and they're going to join the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of evil will be vanquished, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years with all of his holy ones. When he comes back that second time, the dead in Christ shall rise. The redeemed of the Lord, which are alive at the time, will be raptured. And again, no matter what your theology may be, I believe in a first coming of Jesus and a second coming. Not a secret coming. He's coming a second time. We're not going to suffer God's wrath, but believe me, there will be tribulation. We will not be spared any more than the early disciples were spared of tribulation. In this world, he said, we shall have tribulation. And the last seven are just going to be the hard part of it. It's going to be the worst part of it. But we're not going to suffer at all because his wrath comes during that time. And he says, the Lord's redeemed will not suffer his wrath. So when is that rapture going to occur? You call it. I'm not calling it. God's calling it. It'll be somewhere between half and in the end, before his wrath, but not certainly scapegoated out, sitting up and watching from afar. Why even write about it if we're not to be warned about it, right? But again, if you disagree with that theology and you're going on the first bus, hallelujah. I pray you're right for the sake of all of us. But according to Scripture, when he says you see the abomination of desolation sitting there, when he's telling us we're going to see it, that means that we're going to be there at least to the halfway point in my eyes. And I do a teaching on Revelation that shows you that there's too many things that talk about it. When the restrainer is moved out of the way, the ones that say that we're going before the tribulation means that the Holy Spirit's taken back to heaven. No, when the restrainer's moved out of the way, he's pretty much saying, you know what? I've taken my hands off. Evil is now going to flourish. You're going to be under persecution. Stand when you can only stand. Endure, persevere, and those who do to the end will be saved. Read Revelation. There's going to persecution is going to happen. Endurance is going to be required. But the reason we can is because we just read this. We know who wins. We know where we're going. And even if your life is taken, it doesn't matter. You have everlasting life with the Father. Don't deny him. Stand. Hence the reason for this and why I'm telling you about this, to give you hope, to let you know, yeah, the end's coming. Yeah, these signs are signs of the times where we know it's coming soon, but he's our Redeemer. He is our hope. He is our mediator. He is our umpire. He is the one who has saved us from death, hell, and the grave. He is Jesus Christ. This road, as I conclude, will connect Jordan, Israel, and Egypt together in the millennial reign. So that, remember what he said, that all nations will come unto him and his throne? And who's going to surround him while he's ruling and reigning? The church. The church will, what did, remember? The church will rule and reign with Jesus. Well, when are we going to need to rule and reign? During the millennial reign. Because after that, it's just going to be paradise. Because what's going to happen after the millennial reign, 1,000 years? Satan will be released one last time to deceive the nations. And I can't even fathom this, that there will still be people who wouldn't believe after Jesus is sitting on his throne for 1,000 years. Well, I guess Satan did it, right? At one time and rebelled with a third of the angels. I guess mankind can do it too. Probably just as stupid. But that's what's going to happen. So after the millennial reign, then we'll be with him forever in the beautiful park of God, the paradise of God. So we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus, and all roads will be open, and there'll be people that will come and they will worship Jesus, but there will also be people during that time that will not. So that when Satan is released, he'll gather the nations one last time, or at least those that are not his. And it says in just one blow, Jesus will wipe them out. It says fire will come down from heaven, and whew, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then, of course, the white throne judgment comes, right? Where the people that never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will also be thrown into that lake of fire. I know it's not likely, we don't like to preach on that, but that's why we need to get up and get out and get into those people's faces and say, the Lord Jesus Christ is really who he says he is. And, you know, please come to know him as your Lord and Savior. But love him into the kingdom, okay? Love him into the kingdom. There's a lot happening in Israel. There's a lot happening in Israel. We need to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We're not aware of a lot that's going on, but I'm going to make you aware over the next 8 weeks as I preach on this. We will look more at the signs of Jesus coming next week. Until then, we are living in exciting times where biblical prophecy is unfolding right in front of our eyes.